We're looking in Exodus chapter 20 for our scripture tonight, speaking about the preeminence of God in the home. In Exodus chapter 20, let's note the first three verses. And God spake all these words. Note that all these words. That's a reference to the commandments that he gave Moses on Mount Sinai. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Ten Commandments are grouped into two major divisions. The first four are Godward, and they have to do with our relationship with God. And then the next six are manward. They have to do with our relationship with one another. When asked what was the greatest commandment, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus grouped the Ten Commandments into two main divisions, Godward and manward. Now the first four commandments have to do with our relationship to God. The first one reminds us of the unity of God. No other gods before me. As we learned Sunday morning, there's one Lord, one God, none other. And so he said, have no other gods before me. The second deals with the spirituality of God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And then the third commandment treats the deity of God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the fourth touches on the sanctity of God, where he says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You may remember, a few years ago, Ted Turner, the TV mogul, announced that the Ten Commandments are obsolete. He said the Ten Commandments do not relate to today's problems. He said we need to substitute the Ten Commandments with what he called 10 voluntary initiatives. That was Ted Turner. Verse 1 says, notice again, God spake all these words. In other words, the Ten Commandments came from the mouth of the Lord himself. God said it. God moved upon Moses. God wrote them with his wrote them in the tables of stone with his own finger. So this revelation is from on high. It's not human wisdom. It's revelation comes from God. So they're not obsolete. They're absolute. And we need to get that fixed in our thinking. In the first commandment, we see the priority commandment. In the first commandment, we see, note in verse 2, we see the reality of God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, he said to Israel, and out of the house of bondage. This statement assumes the existence and the reality of God. Philosophers have sought to prove the existence of God. However, there's the Bible nowhere attempts to prove the existence of God. The evidence of the reality of God is that it is declared by revelation. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God. He makes no effort to prove his existence. He simply states, in the beginning God. You know, when you think about that statement, That's a good way to start a world. And that's also a good way to start a life. And it's certainly a good way to start a home. What are you saying? Put God first. In the beginning, God. I don't spend a lot of time trying to argue with someone who denies the existence of God. The Bible calls that person a fool. So why spend a lot of time with a fool? You know, you can't do much with a fool. The problem with an atheist, he makes the decision in his heart. His head knows better. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, it isn't that he can't believe. The problem is that he won't believe. I, for one, I know there are those that try to claim and identify themselves as what they say is an atheist. Well, I, for one, do not believe there is such a thing. Now, think about this. If God doesn't exist, why are you trying to argue about it? That didn't make sense, talk about something that isn't there. So he says it in his heart. His head knows better. I told you, I think about the atheist on the job complaining that the Christians got the Easter and Christmas off, but they didn't have any days off, so they designated April 1st for a day for them. They could have April 1st off. You know, my mother was born on that day. I just threw that in there. That don't cost nothing. But the Scripture declares the fact of God. The Bible presents the truth of God's existence as the first reality upon which everything else is built and everything else depends. So his existence is declared by revelation in the beginning God. But it's also displayed in creation. Psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God. You can see God in creation. Creation displays the hand of God. You know, we talk about the laws of science by which the universe operates. The fact is, they're not laws of science at all. They're the laws of God that science has only discovered and described. It's all of God. Scientists are no more capable of creating those laws than Christopher Columbus was capable of creating North America. You know, the Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Isn't it sad that today we cannot teach our children in public schools that they were created by God? That's a sad state of affairs. Instead, they are taught that billions of years of time plus chance brought life out of inorganic matter. Of course, the evolutionists still can't explain where the inorganic matter came from. I can. I may look like I fell off of a turnip truck, but I know that. The Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Even allowing for billions of years, evolution cannot turn frogs into princes. If you tell that story in nursery school, it's called a fairy tale. If you tell it in a classroom, it's called science. But it's really nothing more than monkey mythology. Once there was a tadpole long and thin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey swinging from a tree. Now I'm a professor with a PhD. But the existence of God is declared by revelation. It's displayed in creation. Look in verse 2. It's also discovered by redemption. Notice what he says here. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We know from other scriptures that they had been redeemed by the blood of a substitutionary lamb. So God was saying, don't ever forget that I am the God of redemption. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And the Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The living God is Creator. He has revealed Himself to us through the Scriptures and has redeemed us by the precious blood of Christ. He is our Redeemer. So the first commandment sets before us the reality of God, declared by revelation, displayed by creation, and discovered by redemption. But look at verse 3. I point out the rivals of God. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first commandment forbids us from putting any other god before Him. That means there is no rival to God, no rebuttal to God, no refusal to God. When God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, He is saying, I have no rivals. I am the only God there is. You see, the Bible warns us against idolatry. Idolatry is worship of false gods in place of the real and the only God, Jehovah. Oh, you say, but preacher, I have no problem in that area. Well, let's see if it holds true or not. Before I get to that, let me share this with you. Years ago, I had been preaching in Sydney, Australia. And coming back home, I had an invitation to stop on the little island of Fiji. And I stood preached there for a week. The missionary that I was with took me around the island, and one of the major religions of Fiji is Hinduism. And they took me around the island, and we went in one of their churches. Whole, cold, desolate type place. There are all kinds of huge stones that were situated in various places. They had different figurines painted on them of various animals and things of this nature. In one little temple we went in, there was a young lady that was bowed down before one of those stones, supposedly praying. I said to the missionary, what is she doing? He said, she's praying to the God of fertility. She wants a baby, and she's praying to that stone she believed to be the God of fertility. So idolatry is alive and well in the world today and many other places in the world. We certainly here in our Western world, in America, we don't relate to that type of idolatry. But there's the false god. Keep in mind, I said that idolatry is the worship of false gods in place of the real and the only God, Jehovah. Well, the false god in America is materialism. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, take heed. Now that's a warning. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Man today has the idea that the more money he has, the more secure he is. That the more money he has, the happier he is. Oh, how it's been proven that that isn't so. But materialism, when people put money first, they make a god out of it. That, my friend, is idolatry. Keep in mind that the eagle on a dollar bill can become a vulture that will eat your heart out and eventually devour you. Then there's another false god that we are guilty of in this country. Not only the false god of materialism, there's the false god of pleasure. This is a pleasure mind world in which we live in. People often ask me why it's so difficult to get people out to revival meeting. One of them is because of pleasure. I thought I'd heard it all. Several years ago, I was preaching a revival in a church in Jacksonville, Florida. And this couple attended every night. On Wednesday night, the lady came up to me and she said, Brother Don, I love your preaching, but said, I'm going to have to miss tomorrow night. I said, well, I hate that you have to miss, but what's the problem? You got a situation you have to take care of? She said, no, I stay home on Thursday night. I never miss Tom Selleck. Where your heart is, where your treasure is. Pleasure. Paul reminds us that in the last days, men will become lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God. Notice he didn't say they don't love God, but they love pleasure more. The lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God. The great revelation is that there is one Lord, one God, the God of the Bible. We need to understand this truth, and we need to teach this truth to our children. Let me read you a couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9 that says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, that teaching babies. When they're first born, you begin teaching them the things of God and the Word of God. A church I once pastored, I said to all of our teachers, doesn't matter to me if you're in the nursery or whatever class you have, I want the Word of God being taught in those classes. One of the Sunday school teachers that had the toddlers and the little ones said, Brother Don, I don't know. You know, we can't even get them to sit still, much less teach them. We can't get them to behave themselves. It's all we can do to keep order in the class. I said, how are we going to teach them? Well, I had just seen that week how they were able to teach a six-week-old baby how to swim. I said, if we can teach children that young to swim, we can teach them the Word of God. So what I did, back in that day, the Bible on cassette was very popular. And so I put a tape recorder in the Sunday school room. I put the cassette in there, and I told them, I said, when your class starts, turn it on. Let it play throughout the whole session. If they cry, let them cry. If you have to take care of them, take care of them. But let the Bible play. Get it in their little hearts, in their ears. That subliminal effect they'll have on them over and over again. That's what he's saying here. Them that are weaned from the milk drawn from the breast, teaching children. And then he says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In other words, you don't have to teach them the Word of God all at once, but teach it to them on a regular basis, day after day. But then we see not only we see the rivals of God and the reality of God. Look at verse 3 again, and note the reverence of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Loyalty to a false god, a substitute god, involves disloyalty to the true God. You see, we can't be loyal to both at the same time. Jesus made it very clear. You can't serve two masters. To have no other gods means that I will allow nothing to come between me and my Lord, to take the place of absolute priority in my life that He deserves and demands. One of my favorite verses, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things should be added unto you. That word added means automatically placed on your account. And it's referring to material things. Things you're knocking yourselves out in order to have. Put God first, they'll be there automatically. I like that myself. In other words, you don't even have to pray for those things. God knows you have need of them before you even ask. And so He makes them available when He is truly first in your life. In the upper room, on the night of His betrayal, Jesus said to His disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Apostle John was present that night, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he later wrote these words, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So we've seen the reality of God, that there are no rivals to God. And then there is the reverence that we owe God. I want to close with this story. You see, the best way to teach your children the truth of the first commandment is to live it yourself in the home. Do you agree with that? If your kids see you putting other things before God, they will become discouraged and disillusioned, like a young Jewish boy who once lived in Germany. His father was a successful merchant, and the family practiced their Jewish faith. They moved to another German city, and the boy's father announced that they would no longer attend the synagogue. They were going to join the Lutheran church. The boy was very surprised, and he asked his father why the family was joining the Lutheran church. His father said, for business reasons. There are so many Lutherans in this town, it will be good for business. The boy, who had a deep interest in religion, became so disillusioned with his father that something within him died. He said to himself, my father has no real convictions, and the incident helped turn him against religion with a vengeance. That young boy later moved to England and began to write. As the father of communism, Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto, in which he called religion the opiate of the masses. I wonder if world history would have been different had Karl Marx's father heeded the admonition of the great Shema of Israel that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Think about that. The actions of one man changed the course of history in the world. What an amazing thing. I'm going to invite you to stand now, and we're going to take just a moment. I don't want us to get in a hurry here. I've shared some thoughts with you from the Word of God, as I've tried to each and every night. But while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to think for a moment. I want you to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Is your family relationship everything it ought to be? Are you, as a husband and wife, as close as you once were, as you should be? Are you praying together on a regular basis, doing daily devotions and praying for your children, for your grandchildren? I wonder, young people, is your attitude toward your parents godly? Is it, are they as they ought to be in light of God's Word? Let God speak to our hearts tonight. What a great time it would be. Just things aren't right in the home. We try to justify it. We try to excuse it. We try to think, well, maybe it's not going to last. One thing after another that is said over a period of time builds up until it eventually destroys what was once a beautiful relationship. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. While Teresa begins to play on the piano, maybe you'd like to come tonight and just you and God get along together. Talk to Him about it. Say, "Lord, I know I'm not the husband I ought to be. I'm not the wife that I should be. I'm not the child that I ought to be in my home. I really haven't really put God first. There are so many other things that takes His time away from me, that I don't give Him first place." While she plays, obey the Holy Spirit. Let God do a work in your heart. You'll be amazed what will happen in your life, your home, and in your church when God just moves in and takes over.